Well, let me start with a question for you, and I want everybody to be honest about this. This is a judgment-free zone, so you can be honest. How many of you have a junk drawer in your house? Yeah. I think it's constitutionally, we're supposed to as Americans. Follow-up question. Some of you had two hands up, so here's the follow-up question. How many of you have more than one? Okay, now I'm going to judge you. I'm just kidding. But let me see how accurate I can be about describing your junk drawer. It's probably in the kitchen. It's got no fewer than three dead batteries. And one of them is a D. When was the last time you used a D battery? For certain flashlights, yes. And they're always dead. That's the other thing. I have at least one D battery somewhere in the house. It's got at least two Canadian coins of some sort, an old overseas menu, yeah, that all of the prices are old, so when you call to order, you have to kind of calculate in your head how much more expensive it's going to be. I guess that we're the only one. Me and Matt are the only ones that have to deal with that. A new one last night. There you go. Some expired coupons. Who has expired coupons for restaurants that don't exist in Canton anymore, like KFC? How long has it been since KFC has been in Canton? Yeah, a few years. And of course, the crowning jewel of all junk drawers, 47 mystery keys. We don't even know what they unlock, but we've got them, you know, because what if? We're afraid to throw them away, so we hold on to them just in case. You know, it's better to hold them than to get locked out of something or to find out that that weird key that you threw away goes to the trunk that's in the attic that has $1 million in it. That only happens on the internet. It never happens here. But I've been thinking about that and Easter in a day like today, and I know that Easter, Christmas, we all come in here, and those days mean so many different things to every single one of us. But I think that for some of us, we treat Easter kind of like one of those mystery keys, where we know it's important, we show up, we sing the songs, we celebrate the resurrection, we do the He is risen indeed, and then we just stick it back in the junk drawer until next year. Kind of like one of those keys that we're afraid to throw away, but we've never actually unlocked anything with it. And I got to tell you, that's kind of a tragedy to have the key to one of the greatest, well, not one of the greatest thing to ever happen to humanity, but never walk through the door that it unlocks. That's what I want to talk about this morning. But before we get there, I want to go back a few years, about 2000, to the first Easter and those first disciples, because there's some things I think we need to understand about what they went through on that journey before we can understand just how significant this key is. I think we tend to look at Easter and think of Easter as this big, triumphant, victorious moment. And it is absolutely that. But if you were one of those disciples or one of those early followers of Jesus, I can tell you, it did not feel like that in the moment. Even after Jesus appeared to his disciples, if you read the stories, there was still a lot of confusion. There's still a lot of fear. Before the empty tomb, though, it felt, there was a very, very real sense that everything had just gone terribly wrong. And it all started really on Thursday night as Jesus gathered together with his disciples for one final meal. He was the only one in the room that knew that that was going to be the final time he would be with them in that kind of setting. He was the only one who knew what was coming, because within a few hours he was going to be betrayed and sold out by one of the guys at the table with him. Another one who's sitting there was going to deny that he even knew him three different times. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be rushed through this series of bogus trials. He was going to be beaten. And he was going to be turned over to be executed by the very empire that some of those guys around the table had been hoping he would overthrow. The week had actually started out on a high note. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. If you were here last week, we talked about that. And it was one of those moments where some of these guys thought, well, this could be it. It was the beginning of Passover, perfect time to start a revolution. I think this might be the moment that Jesus is going to finally stick it to those dirty Romans. But by the end of the week, by Friday, the bottom had dropped out. Jesus, their friend, their teacher, their hope was dead. They didn't know what to do. It felt like everything that they had poured their lives into was gone. They had watched him die. They'd watched the Roman soldiers make sure he was dead. And then they watched as they took his body off the cross, put it in a borrowed tomb, and rolled a heavy stone in front of it. And then Saturday came, which really was probably even worse because all of the shock had worn off by that point, and the pain and the grief started setting in. They had no idea what to do. Some of them were already thinking about going back to their old way of life. They were fishermen. They were from all walks of life. It felt like it was, what else was there? The dream was dead. It was the worst weekend ever. I thought a lot about those hours between Friday afternoon and Saturday and that Sunday morning. The silence, the grief, they were all scared to death. Most of them went into hiding because they thought they were going to be next. And here's the thing that we need to understand about what they were feeling. They weren't just sad that a friend or a teacher had tragically died. This was the utter collapse of everything that they had come to believe about God, about the world, about themselves, about the future. Every promise that God had made, everything that they had given their lives to, it was gone. That key that they had held on to for so long turned out to be useless. And they couldn't help but wonder if everything that they had given their lives to had been a waste. And then Sunday came. And I love this about how God works. He tends to specialize in showing up when all seems lost. And that is exactly what it felt like on Sunday morning. So very early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, three of the women, we don't know where the guys were, they probably just could not drag themselves out of bed. But the women, it's always the women. Now, I meant that in a positive way. The women took it upon themselves to do the one final thing that anybody could do for Jesus. They went to the tomb to anoint his body. And they didn't go expecting a miracle. The only thing they expected to find was a dead body behind a big stone. But when they get there, we know the story, the stone's rolled away, which would have been good news had Jesus' body been there. They'd be like, hey, we can get in, no problem. But when they get there, his body's gone, and instead there's two men sitting there in dazzling white clothes, just calm as could be, and they say these words that change everything. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. I want you to think about those words for a second. He is risen. Three words that turn the worst weekend ever into the hinge point of all human history. Now I want to ask you a question about those words. Do we really believe that? And when I ask that question, I'm not asking, do you find the Easter story to be inspirational? Do you get nice warm feelings whenever you hear those words? I mean, do we really believe that a man named Jesus went through what he was arrested, he was beaten, he was put to death, and put in a tomb? He was put to death by people who knew what they were doing. The Roman soldiers were very skilled at what they did. He was put in a tomb with a heavy stone in front of it, and then 3 days later, he stood up and walked out of that tomb. And I ask that in the book because how we answer that question is immensely important. Because if Easter is just a nice metaphor that we hold on to every year, if it's just one of those mystery keys that we hold on to just in case, I got to tell you, we have missed the whole point on this Jesus thing. The Apostle Paul, he lets us know just how important the resurrection is to everything we believe and who we are. He puts it pretty bluntly in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is useless. You're still stuck in your sins. And on top of that, we should be the most pitied people on the face of the earth because our hope stops 6 feet underground. But if it happened, I mean, if the tomb is empty, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if death, the one thing that has had virtually a 100% success rate, other than two guys in the Old Testament, which we won't talk about right now, if that has been defeated, man, that changes everything. And not just religious things. It changes everything. It changes Monday mornings. It changes hospital waiting rooms. It changes graveside visits. I was thinking today, I'm going to do a funeral a week from today. That would feel very different if this event did not happen. Because I know the hope that that woman had in the risen Jesus. And I'm a little jealous that she gets to celebrate with him right now in his presence. And here's where the key comes in. You see, the resurrection is not a key that we hold on to and keep in a drawer just in case. It's not fire insurance for the afterlife. It is the key that unlocks a whole new way of being human. And not sometime in the future, right here, right now. Paul prayed in Ephesians that we would know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the incredible thing about this. That's the resurrection is the key to all of this. And what's incredible about that is that his resurrection isn't just something that we celebrate once a year and then we put away. It was just the first. It was the key that turned the ignition, that started the engine on a whole new creation. And this is what Paul prays we would be able to experience in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. In Romans 8, he tells us that we can actually experience this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. You hear what Paul's saying here. He's saying, depending on how we answer that question, if we really believe this, if we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, if that becomes the fundamental truth of who we are, we don't have to wait to sometime in the future to experience the benefits of that. It changes everything now because the same Spirit, the same power that conquered death, that walked out of the tomb, that shattered the grip of death, is available to us. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It doesn't just unlock the door to eternity. It unlocks the door to being the person that God created you to be. But here's what I've learned. And here's what those first followers of Jesus had to experience. Sometimes you got to go through your worst weekend ever to experience resurrection. Something has to die before it can be resurrected. The disciples had to face the death of their expectations. Peter had to deal with his denial. Thomas had to deal with his doubts. Mary had to let go of the body that she went to anoint. They all had to journey through their dark weekend before they could step into resurrection morning. So my question is, what is it for us? What is it that has to die so that we can unlock this resurrection life? For some of us, it's the version of ourselves that's been trying so hard to be good enough to get God to love us, to get it all together and all right, to earn His love, to prove that we're worthy. That performance-driven, exhausted self needs to die so that the beloved child of God can rise. For some of us, it's the masks that we hide behind, the things that we put on to make it look like everything's okay when we know deep down inside it is absolutely not okay. That false self needs to die so that the authentic loved as you are self can emerge. For some of us, it's the just-in-case mystery key faith that we've been holding on to that keeps Jesus in the junk drawer. That small, domesticated, safe version of Christianity needs to die so that we can finally be citizens of His kingdom fully. Now, right about now, on a day like this, you would usually get the classic opportunity to respond. And it would sound something like this. You're a sinner, which is true. We're all sinners. Sin has a price, and it's steep. Also true. Jesus paid the bill on the cross, which is beautifully true. So pray this prayer, sign the receipt, and you're good to go. Now, I know I said that, the way I said that, it sounds like I'm being cynical and sarcastic about it. But every bit of what I just said is biblically solid. It's true. But you notice who the main character in that version is? You. It's your sin, your problem, your thing that needs to be solved. And if we're not careful, you know what Jesus ends up becoming? A high-end concierge who's on call 24/7, who's there to just solve our spiritual problems for us. He becomes a means to an end. He's just useful to us. And the whole thing ends up sounding like a business transaction. The problem is, Easter is not about a transaction. It is about a resurrection and a transformation. Easter isn't about getting a better version of the American dream with a little bit of spiritual shine to it. It's about dying to ourselves so that we can actually live the life that we were created to live. It's not about adding Jesus to your life as a supplement. It's about Him becoming your life. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. So how do we go from this junk drawer mystery key faith to a real resurrection life? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to use that key. And using that key means that we stop holding on to it as an insurance policy and we finally walk through the door that it unlocks. It means we stop treating the resurrection as a safety net and we make it the very air that we breathe. It means saying yes to Jesus, not just as somebody who can help us out of a sticky situation, but as our King. Not just as a ticket to heaven, but as the one who gets to call the shots in our lives. And here's the beautiful thing. The life that He invites us into, that's the life that your soul has been longing for all along. You just haven't been able to figure out what door that key unlocks. Well, I'm here to tell you what door that key unlocks. So here's my invitation for you this morning. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And just in this moment, I want you to consider what it might look like to start using this key instead of holding on to it just in case. Some of us have had that key in our drawer for years. We've been to church, we know the songs, we could probably teach a Sunday school class. But we've never actually walked through the door. You've never really moved in. What would it look like for you to finally use that key? Some of you are here today and you're not sure what you believe about any of this. You've got questions, your doubts, skepticism, and you still got them. Can I tell you? That's okay. The resurrection can handle your questions. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. So what would it look like to bring those honest questions, your honest heart, to Him? And some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, but this whole resurrection thing has kind of become routine. You stopped being amazed, you stopped expecting the power to show up, and the question for us is, what would it look like to pick up that key again, not as a relic, but as the living reality that it is? I'm going to pray here in a moment, and as I do, I want to invite you to pray with me. Don't overthink it. Just let these words be your words. Jesus, I've been holding on to this key, but I've never walked through the door. And today I surrender the whole house to you. Every room, every locked corner, I give you my striving, my hiding, my fear, and I receive your peace and your forgiveness, your resurrection power. I say yes to you today, not just as my Savior, but as my King. Make me who you created me to be. In your name, amen.